Now, Hello, Woman is Elijah Davis, Minister of the 12th Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation at Mount Zion, the 12th Hour, Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is the 10th day of August 2016, or it is the 8th day of Elul 2020. We will start our second service today with a song entitled Walking with Yahshua. By Elijah Davis. Since I met Yahshua, my Savior, I've been moving every time. I've been walking in His love and faith, lost my foolish pride. But I'm the only thing it happened. Didn't think that I could win. Judgment of the Living, beginning 1970, we're going to continue on. We're on page 12 of our tract, 1970, the Verlis W. Johnson. Okay, it says that in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, parentheses, branch, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. And him shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Isaiah 11:10. Simply put, this here branch that all of a sudden becomes predominant over the three, Bashan, Carmel, and Gilead, the branch applies to the mountain that produced the branch, and that was Mount Gilead, okay? And that was at Kermit, Texas, 2002, and that's when it brought forth the branch, Yahshua. Okay, and he shall pass over to his stronghold for fear, and his princes shall be afraid of the ensign, saith the Yahweh, whose fire is in Zion, and his furnace in Jerusalem. Isaiah 31:9. Isaiah 11:10 brings to view that after the branch message appears and completes the family tree, it then stands for an ensign as a means of salvation under which the Gentiles seek. At the Pentecost 1974,
the branch he faced, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, is finished. And the branch she faced, Jeremiah 33, 15 and 16, is ushered in by the replacement of the leadership, comma, Saul, comma, the grizzled horses, comma, or semicolon, with the leadership David, the 144,000 bay horses. The church, she is the eighth or last, with the last message, Revelation 8:10. Comment for the record on what I just read. Now I'm going to read that again, and I'm going to dissect this thing. Brother Stevie Johnson wrote this track somewhere at the in the year of 1972, because he did not understand this stuff in 1970. Even though he's got on the front of his truck, the judgment began in 1970. The information he puts in here is stuff that he did not understand in 1970. I know because I was there. So, he wrote this track about 1972. He's got only one date on it, and he's got 1973 in here. So, in about the third year, 1970, he wrote this information. Because in 1970 he didn't have this information to try to write to explain the Kingdom 74. Because he didn't get his information for Kingdom 74 until 1972. And that's when he wrote this tract, right after he got that information, that vision he claimed that he had that showed that there was going to be a kingdom set up in 74 Pentecost. So he wrote this tract then. Alright, I'm going to read that statement to you again. He says, at the Pentecost in 1974. Now he didn't say in, I added that. At the Pentecost 1974, the branch he faced, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, is finished. And the branch she faced, Jeremiah 33, 15 and 16, is ushered in by the replacement of the leadership, Saul, the grizzled horses, with the leadership, David, parentheses, the 144,000 bay horses. The church, she, the eighth or last, with the last message of Revelation 8:10. So that's the closest that Rollis Johnson ever alluded to of him with the label of David on him. That's the closest and probably the first and the only time he ever used the name David to relate to his leadership. So he always taught that he was that bay horse leadership. So now he's saying that bay horse leadership is 144,000. Okay. Now I said I was going to dissect this. And number one, there is no Ishmael branch typology in prophecy. And number two, there is no he phase of the branch. There is no he phase of it at all. Branch is always referred to as she, best I can understand. And number three, Ben Roden, time was up in 1970, not 1974, as Brother Johnson stated here. And 1975. And so you'd have had to have Brother Johnson before making this prophecy. He would have had to have had a revival and reformation before he even wrote this tract. And if this was the time for the Bay Horse leadership to be set up, then you would have had to had you would have had to had a distinct changing of the guard, and the two people would have had to have been there to have brought one to an end and sit the other one up to take his place, like it happened in 2002 at Kermit, Texas with Elijah David and Verla Johnson. But both of them have to be there worshiping together, members of the same congregation. You have to have the younger succeeding the older that are represented like Verla Sinai. True, you had an older and a younger, with Ben Roden and Rhoda W. Johnson. And sure enough, they represented not twin brothers, they represented half brothers. Whereas Esau and Jacob represented full blooded twin brothers with the same mother and father. But Ishmael and Isaac represented the father had the same father, but different mothers, and they were classified as half brothers. The one brother, the oldest, was born of the flesh. The young one was born of the spirit. Okay, now that distinction has to be made. And another point is that the Bay Horse team is only represented by two horses, not 144,000. In other words, the double span of horses, only four horses involved in those two teams. Two Bays and two Grizzle. Okay, so who, what does the Grizzle represent? The two horses. A husband and a wife team that's running the church. In our case, Willis Johnson and his wife, Laura Mae Johnson, are distinct two persons that can be proven that they were the leaders of Gilead Center, joint leaders. And Laura Mae had that established and confirmed by Brother Johnson. She contacted him one day for part leadership in the church, and he let her know there's only room for one leader. She said, well, if I can't have a part in the leadership, I'll quit coming to church. And then he said, okay, I'll give you the current events. You can have all of that, but you can't have anything in my department. I'll do the preaching, bringing forth the prophecy, and you do the bringing forth of the current events. You can have that half of it. So, she got herself established as part of the leadership. So, I know that's true, and I know that Ben Roden and his wife, Lois Roden, they were co-leaders as well of their movement. Their little 15-year period they had together, they were co-leaders. They're of the Rodden, of the road. So I know that. So you had and both of those people, the Rodens and both the Johnsons, represented the Grizzle Horse leadership, not the Bay Horse. See, that's another thing. And so the Bay Horse leadership does not represent the 144,000. But they do represent the leadership of the house of David. That's the only part he had right in this whole paragraph that I just read you. Now we'll read it again. He said at the Pentecost 74, that was a date invented by Brother Johnson, the branch he phase, that was another thing that he had invented. He's using Jeremiah 23:5, where it says, I will raise unto David a righteous branch. But David is a he, all right, but the righteous branch is a she. Okay. Well, I'll say one thing now. It could be a he at this point here, in that Yeshua is recognized as the branch, and he's the one that grows up under, up under David, and he hasn't yet married the church yet. This is in Jeremiah 23. So he can give her the title of she shall be called Yeshua of righteousness. But whenever the church gets into the land, and that's another thing, here in the United States, in the wilderness of people, where the church is set up, the kingdom is set up, this everlasting kingdom, this is where the branch grows up under David, here in the wilderness of the people, and it is called the he, that's the only time it can be called the he phase. But when he takes the church over into the land and stands on Mount Zion, he introduces her as the she branch. She shall be called Yeshua of righteousness. So while the church is made up here in the wilderness, it's called, it's with the the masculine title he, because the church hasn't yet been married to the branch. But once it marries the branch, then it is called, she shall be called Yeshua of righteousness. And that's when she has taken on the 144,000. She takes on the 144,000 under the he phase, and then under the she phase, she is returned to her homeland and taking up her residence up on Capitol Hill at Jerusalem. That's with the 144,000. Okay. So, in 1974, at the Pentecost, the branch he phase, Jeremiah 23:5-6, is finished. Now, the thing it is, the branch, the he phase didn't grow up under David until 2002-2003. So you see, that's what I'm saying. He's very premature. All right, Brother Johnson. He's 30 years premature here. All right. And the branch she phrase, Jeremiah 33:15, is ushered in by the replacement of the leadership Saul, the grizzled horses, with the leadership David, the 144,000 bay horses. So when is the she phase then ushered in? At the time that she is taken to the land. And she hasn't yet made her move to the land. So we're still in the he phase here in the United States until the 144,000 comes forth. And when they come forth right here in the wilderness of people. And that's where all the rebels are going to be purged out from among them right here. And when that happens, they come into the bond of the covenant, and then they are taken to the land of Israel. So he marries his bride here, 144,000, have them anointed, have them crowned, and then they are taken to to Israel. But they were born here in the United States. It's only fitting that they should grow up here and that they should be crowned here and then transported back to their father's homeland, This is 144,000 homelanders right here in the United States. Okay, so he says now, when she becomes the Yashua or Rashis, when she becomes the she branch, represented by the bay horses, then she is takes on the number of 8 or less, with the last message, Revelation 18. And that last message is borne by that fifth group of laborers in Matthew 20, verse 6, those that are called at the end of the 11th hour. And so this is the beginning of the 11th hour when Brother Johnson is writing this. This is in the first 3.5 years of the 11th hour when he wrote this tract here. And the prophecy meets its fulfillment at the end of the 11th hour. It meets its fulfillment in the last 3.5 hours, the last 3.5 years of the 11th hour is when it meets its fulfillment. Okay, there's a lot to be said about this, but I have not yet been impressed to do anything with this information until now, because I haven't been exercised enough and I wasn't far along for long in understanding the unfolding of prophecy to do what I'm doing today. Okay, Isaiah 31:9 shows that when this incense is set up in the land, and 144,000 there are anointed, then the Assyrian in the land, being afraid of the ensign, pass out of the land. Well, we know the natural born wicked are not going to be afraid of the ensign, because they're not even going to recognize that there is such a thing here. They've never heard of anything like this, and nobody's brought it to their attention, because they haven't been part of the kingdom. They haven't come and listened to the leaders, the voice of the kingdom, to even know what's going on. So this is talking about the Assyrian in the land, the ones that used to be former members of those that belong to the ensign now. They're the ones that pass out of the land for fear of this ensign, because this ensign come out of their midst at one time. It was in their midst at one time, and they didn't recognize and appreciate, they fought against it. So when this ensign came out and separated itself from this Assyrian, which is also your terrors, and it's your general conference leadership of Seventh-day Adventists. That's your Assyrian in this church, this nation within a nation. Okay. Therefore, this Assyrian falls after the church is purified. Well, that makes sense. After the church is purified, 144,000 emerges from her. And first left, the Assyrian. They used to worship with her. They used to be members in the same congregation together. And is therefore a different Assyrian from the one that was holding the church, 144,000. It is Elohim's voice message that brings the fall of both Assyrians. Brother Johnson, you'd have to really, really, really be acquainted with this subject of the Assyrians, the two Assyrians. And you really had to have done a lot of research on it before you even got this far. Brother Johnson is interpreting things that only somebody that has studied thoroughly up to that point would even understand what he's talking about. Nobody, that's the reason why we didn't grasp. When he wrote this tract in 73, we all read it. As soon as we got to read it, we tossed it aside. And I hadn't picked it up until now, basically, to see what was in it. I hadn't picked it up until over 40 years later. after you go to this track. Okay. For a better understanding of the above, let us examine the type. Joshua, the son of Nun, after death of Moses, was commanded to take the children of Israel across Jordan and drive out the heathen. Therefore, the children of Israel first went into the land, and then the heathen were driven out. Likewise, the branch message and the antitypical Joshua period will lead Israel, 144,000, into the land, and then the Assyrians will pass out of the land. Okay. So, Brother Johnson, as the Joshua the son of Nun in 1970, he was the antitypical Joshua. He was the antitypical Joshua that took the command from Moses how many years ago? 3,500 years ago. So Vertus Johnson represented the antitype of that Joshua. And now he wrote this tract in 73, establishing it to meet its fulfillment in 74. And that time came and passed, and he could no longer justify what it meant in 1998. So he comes along and reads this, writes this tract called The Vanguard in 1998. And he's trying to say now this Joshua the son of Nun, that he's mentioned here, that takes the children of Israel across the Jordan, and he, in 1974, that's the date he gives for this to happen. And now all of a sudden, none of that happened, and so in 1998 he says, well, let's try it again. And this time he picks up Joshua the son of Josedek and charted two different Joshuas, two different time periods in the time, and he tries to make it flow today, to connect up that Joshua's son not being one of the same Joshua. So, this is, and you wonder why his movement failed? If he just taught the information unfolded to him as history and type and antitype and saying, hey, here's your type and this is going to be fulfilled in antitype, at its appointed time, and Yahweh will show me what part is to be fulfilled at the appointed time, and we'll take it step by step. Instead of that, he was like B.T. Holler. He tried to make everything happen at once. B.T. Holler tried to make 144,000 come forth in 1950. He tried to force the Adventist hand to come and give them up, and it didn't happen. And that's what brought B.T. Holler to his end in 5 years. This is what brought Brother Johnson to his end, trying to repeat the same thing V.T. Holler tried to do. Make prophecy meet its fulfillment out of time. Okay, now, he said, for a better understanding of the above, let's examine the type. Joshua, the son of Nun, after the death of Moses, was commanded to take the children of Israel across Jordan and drive out the heathen. Therefore, the children of Israel first went into the land, and then the heathen were driven out. Likewise, the branch message in the antitypical Joshua period will lead Israel, 144,000, into the land, and then the Assyrian will pass out of the land. So he's already told you earlier that this is all going to start taking place in 1974 Pentecost. So I don't have to go in back and reiterate to you about when he was prophesying this to take place. Okay, now his next question is, what purifies the church and prepares her for the land? So, he says, when the Yahweh shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion. Now, I'm using the word, the sacred name. Brother Johnson wouldn't dare use it. He used those Baal titles, Lord, God, and Jesus. So, let's just go ahead. When the Yahweh shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Yerushalayim from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, Isaiah 4:4, it shows first the judgment and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the burning, as taught by Ezekiel 9 and Ezekiel 10, 2. To get a proper understanding of the washing and its time, let us consider that according to Isaiah 4:4, it is during the judgment. Oh, that's nice, because Isaiah 4:4 is talking about the judgment of the living. And Brother Johnson is also talking about the judgment of the living, so let's just see what goes on here. According to the type, was the washing of the disciples' feet by the Yahshua before or after the separation? Before. What was the reason for the foot washing? Solemnly Yahshua said to Peter, "Thou wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." The services Peter refused were the type of a high repentance. Yahshua had come to wash the heart from the stain of sin. So Peter and his brethren had been washed in the great fountain open for sin and uncleanness. Isaiah 6:46. What is this sin? Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John 3:4. When this verse, Isaiah 4:4, has been fulfilled, all could partake of the Yeshua's ordinance and bring not damnation to themselves. Whereas if the people should partake of the Yeshua's supper before they were washed, it would be a curse to them. Code 12, symbolic code 12, number 6 and 7, 15 and 16. Now here is a very, very serious point that Brother Johnson made. Because Gilead Center at the Passover met the fulfillment of eating and drinking damnation to themselves because they had not been washed before the antitypical Passover for them took place in 2002. They had not been washed with the previous Passovers for 31 years. It had been taken to the Passover, that Kermit had been taken to the Passover at the right time every year, and they had not had their sins washed away. So, Brother Johnson, he ought to pronounce that message here in the symbolic code number 12. He said, now, when this verse, Isaiah 4:4, had been fulfilled, all could partake of the Yeshua's ordinance and bring not damnation to themselves. Whereas if the people should partake of the Yahshua's supper before they were washed, it would be a curse to them. Code 12, number 6 and 7, page 15 and 16. So now what really is Brother Johnson saying here? This fountain opened for sin and uncleanness, Zechariah 13. Says it's opened up unto the house of David. So the antitypical Passover of 2002 was the opening of that fountain of Zechariah 13 for sin and uncleanness for the house of David, not for the house of Esau. Esau's fountain was closing up. Esau's fountain, Brother Johnson represents antitypical Esau, his fountain closed up that night. It closed up that night at the antitypical Passover of 2002. And the fountain for, under David, opened up under David for sin and uncleanness was open. And Brother Johnson didn't know how to avail himself of that higher cleansing at that antitypical Passover, and that's why that was the setting off for the two houses of Israel, the house of Esau and the house of David. That was a separation point. Okay. Now it says, when this verse, okay, when we turn from sin unto righteousness, as pointed out in Deuteronomy 6:24 and 25, and the Yahweh commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Yahweh our Elohim for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Yahweh Elohim as he has commanded us. We are thereby being washed in the great fountain that was opened for sin and uncleanness, the foot washing and ordinance of the feast, brings the higher cleansing before the ordinance of the Yahshua's supper can be partaken of. So, Brother Johnson is preaching that the Passover then, coming up in 1973, would be an example for the antitypical Passover that we were going to have in 1974, just before the Pentecost, just before we go over into the land. Okay? So he was preaching this information a year ahead of time, getting the people ready. So we had the Passover in 73, but we didn't become cleansed, so we continued on in our own idolatrous way because we didn't know no better. Nobody did. Brother Johnson, the leader, didn't know no better. We continued to practice idolatry, commingled with the sanctuary as service. And it kept us neutralized and kept us without any power, kept us without any spirit to go out and be empowered to influence others to come and join the everlasting kingdom, the purified kingdom, because we didn't have it purified. That's the reason we couldn't get nobody to come into it to speak of. And that day, the day of judgment, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David. The prince says 144,000. See, he always brought that 144,000 here saying, the house of David is 144,000. It's never an individual person named David. No, he wouldn't do that. Because when he said Ben Loden, squelched that idea when he had himself crowned King David at 1970 at his place, and Brother Johnson denounced all of that as false. So therefore that killed anybody emerging in the future with Rollis as a antitypical David. But he had to deal with that David in the future. So he just changed it from a single person to 144,000 Davidites and went on with it. So it says, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. Zechariah 13:1. The atoning sacrifice is full and sufficient. It is the new covenant. No, sealed with his blood. Now here we go again. And I'm going to read it with supplying the missing word. For the atoning sacrifice of the Yahshua at the cross is full and sufficient. For it is in the new covenant. It establishes the beginning of the new covenant and the New Testament dispensation. Sealed with his blood, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. This Yahshua declared at the Last Supper. In this cup there is those who drink in faith, peacemaking, soul cleansing efficacy. It is the balm of Gilead, which Elohim has provided to restore health and soundness to the sin-stricken soul. Faith I live by, 301, Lord Shepherd by law, is the balm of Gilead, period. Now, it's amazing that in 1997, as we were partaking in the Republic of Texas movement here in Texas, we went to a meeting, the last meeting we ever had together as a Gilead Center meeting with members of the Republic of Texas, having established Brother Johnson's son David as the president of that new faction of the Republic of Texas. David had set up his constitution that day. In the meantime, we had a guest, brought a key guest, invited him to come to our meeting, and he was our keynote speaker. And his keynote speaker was a Jew. And he claimed to be a prophet, and he had this balm of Gilead, this black salve. And he called it the balm of Gilead and said that was given to him by the angel in a vision he had. So the angel in a vision told him the formula and told him to call this the balm of Gilead. And if anybody would believe in it, they would be healed by using it. So my wife and I ended up with it, and we are still using it today. This is how we make our living, by sending this all over the world. And so I thought it was awful strange. Brother Johnson putting the name Balm of Gilead in here. He said it's open up to the house of David for sin and uncleanness. And lo and behold, we represent the house of David, my wife and I, and lo and behold, we have a salve named the Balm of Gilead that came from an angel in heaven to this Jewish fella that passed it on to us. Isn't this amazing? For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Yahshua. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be unto them a Savior, and they shall be unto me a people. Hebrews 8:10. I delight to do thy will, O my Elohim, yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalms 40:8. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119. But let him give us his secret on his time event. Okay, now Brother Johnson, he's going to put the feeler out there now. He's going to put the question to his members of the congregation here. About 1973, because he already has a date set for setting up this kingdom, and he just wants to put out the feeler here. Let all beware of anyone who has set a time for the Yahweh to fulfill his word in regard to any promise he has made of special significance. It is not for you to know that times are seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Testimonies 55:1. The messenger of the Yahweh is here warning his people against men who do not have the prophetic gift. But they cannot set correct time. But Elohim holds these secrets in his own time. He reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophet. Now, Brother Johnson said a mouthful, because he represents the fulfillment of this statement. He's the embodiment of this statement. He's saying the messenger of Yahweh is here warning his people against men who do not have the prophetic gift. So Brother Johnson set a time for the kingdom to be set up in 1974. He set it 2 years ahead of time. And made the prediction, made the prophecy, and it didn't come to pass. You'd think he would go back to this tract and say, you know what? According to what Sister White said here, I didn't have the prophetic gift. I was one of those that set time, and I didn't have the prophetic gift to do it with. So it says, for they cannot set correct time. He said, I set a correct time in 1974, and it didn't come to pass. So I must not have the prophetic gift. Now, in all honesty, this had been an honorable thing for him to have done whenever he failed in 74. To go on back and pick up that statement, said, well, apparently I didn't have the prophetic gift. Or we would have come at his fulfillment at this time, I said. But Elohim holds his secrets in his own time. He reveals them as the secrets of prophets. And I've wrote a Shastra and say, so he revealed that secret to me, though. He revealed the date of 1974 to me. But yet 1974 didn't happen. So what is he going to do? And Yahweh says he's not a liar. And Yahweh says, when you say that I revealed that to you and it didn't come to pass, you're saying that what the people that hear you are saying that, well, Yahweh's a liar. Yahweh's telling his servants this and giving this secret and then it don't come to pass. Well, Yahweh is the ultimate liar. Okay. So soon we heard the voice of Yahweh like many waters, people, 144,000, which gave us the day and the hour of Yahshua's coming. When Elohim spoke the time, he poured upon us the Holy Spirit, early writings, page 15. And it's amazing that every time the Lord of Shans wants to try to identify what David means, he says, this means 144,000. If he wants to try to give you an interpretation of what many waters mean, he'll say, that's 144,000. Anytime he don't know the understanding of something, he just says, parentheses, that's 144,000. How easy. This shows that at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, 1974, Yahweh will make known the day and hour of his coming. He told us in 72 and 73 that the hour and the day of his coming is going to be on the day of Pentecost, 1974. Now he comes along and he writes and says, Yahweh will make known the day and the hour of his coming on that day. It will thereafter be proclaimed by his messengers, 144,000 prophets, the only ones who receive the message on time. Wow. No, they're not the only ones that receive the message on time. The house of David is the one that's given the time frame, and it's set up before the 144,000 comes and joins it. So see, that's another misnomer. That the day and hour may be known by the true people of Yahweh, so that none but those who truly watch and hold fast will know the true time. It is declared that none but Elohim the Father maketh known the day and hour. That is the definite time of the second coming of his Son. Word of the Little Flock, page 4 and 5. In like manner, the types which relate to the second advent must be fulfilled at the time pointed out in the symbolic service. In Leviticus 23, Great Controversy 399, page 4, paragraph 4. As the Jewish calendar, a time instrument was used in 1844 to determine the fulfillment of the 2300 days prophecy, Daniel 8:14, the 10th day of the 7th month, Day of Atonement, which was the beginning of the judgment of the dead. Okay, now Brother Johnson, see, he's not being entirely clear on this, because he should have quoted Ellen G. White, where she said in Great Controversy, she says, the 10th day of the 7th month, said October the 22nd, 1844, that the advent is set for the atonement. She says it was considered the 10th day of the 7th month. Well, October in 1844 was in the 8th biblical month. So therefore, that's reading why she said that it was considered to be the 10th day of the 7th month. The verse Johnson goes and says, as the Jewish calendar, a time instrument, was used in 1844 to determine the fulfillment of the 2300-day prophecy, Daniel 8:14. Well, that may be true. The 10th day of the 7th month, Day of Atonement, which was the beginning of the judgment of the dead, likewise in 1970, Elohim brought forth a true astronomical time instrument, creation calendar, whereby he set the beginning of the judgment of the living, September the 10th, 1970, which was the 10th day of the 7th month, the Day of Atonement, in fulfillment of 1 Peter 4:17. for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of Yahweh, and it first begin at us, for shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of Yahweh. Also, the antitypical fulfillment of Revelation 14, 6, and 7. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. There you go. Leviticus 23, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every kindred and tongue and people. Okay, it says, saying with a loud voice, fear Elohim and give glory unto him, for the hour of his judgment is come. In 1970, he said, as the judgment for the dead was pointed out in the symbolic service, Leviticus 23, then the judgment for the living would also be pointed out by the symbolic service, which has been recorded for you through creation counter, by the means pointed out in Amos 3:7. Yahweh Elohim will do nothing but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. So only the prophets of Yahweh can and do publish, make known the true times and events concerning Elohim's plans. By what means does Elohim reveal his secrets on the time, the history which the great I Am has marked out in his word, uniting link after link in the prophetic chain, from eternity in the past to eternity in the future? Tells us where we are today in the procession of the ages, and what may be expected in the time to come. All that prophecy has foretold or has come to pass until the present time has been traced in the pages of history. And we may be assured that all which is yet to come will be fulfilled in this order. Education 178. That's by Ellen G. White. That there is a type for every incident of vital interest to the Church of Elohim. The types are worked out to expose the error and reveal the truth. Shepherd's Rod 2, page 255. Okay, so we know how to apply type here. We've done it. We know how to recognize when somebody is teaching something and saying this is a type when it's not a type. Okay, that's what I'm doing here with Brother Johnson's stuff. He's strong on type and antitype. Well, let's just see just how much he applies this type and antitype correctly. And so far, he's missed the boat about 100%. Okay. Around about 99%. I might give him 1% of accuracy. How can we tell if a message is of Yahweh? Now, prophetic history, Satan's snares were laid for us as early as they were laid for Israel, for the children of Israel, just prior to their entrance into the land of Canaan. We are repeating the history of that people, 5T160. The important movements of the present have their parallel in those of the past, and the experience of the church in the former ages has lessons of great value for our own time. No truth is more clearly taught in the Bible than that Elohim, by his Holy Spirit, especially directs his servant on earth in the great movements for the carrying forward of the work of the salvation. Men are instruments in the hand of Yahweh, employed by him to accomplish his purposes of grace and mercy. Each has his part to act. To each is granted a measure of life, adapted and to the necessities of his time, and sufficient to enable him to perform the work which Elohim has given him to do. Great Controversy 3:43. The facts are, if a message is of Yahweh, it will come at a prophetic interval. That proved the 1844 date, because it came at the end of the 2300 days, but proved the birth of the first testimonies in 1850, It parallel with the birth of Moses, prophetic interval. But how do we know it parallel with the birth of Moses? We'd have to have some kind of a something written in a word to show that I agree that it parallels with the birth of Moses, but how do we prove that? The message of Johnson Wagner of 1890, paralleled with Moses, the failure to deliver the children of Israel, which forced him to flee into the wilderness for 40 years. Taylor Banks wrote that the church was repeating this history. What proves the Shepherd Rod message in 1930? Question mark. Because it paralleled with Moses using the rod to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. And I might add, and also, it was the third 40 year of Moses' life in Antioch. Third period. Moses had three periods of 40 years. What proves the Isaac Branch message of 1970-71? Because it parallels with the death of Moses at the end of the 120 years. See, Brother Johnson is the first one coming along to start using this 70-71. The only way that you could do that is to use a Gregorian calendar, because the 1970 ends before 1970 is up, according to the Gregorian calendar, and we go into 71. That's the only way that one year could overlap the other. Just like when I would go to school. I went to school in 1953. I started in the fall. Well, the time that the artificial year was over in January the 1st, I was in the year of 1954. But when we got our diplomas in 1954, it says 1953-54 class. The class of 53, it says. But we got our diplomas in the class of 54. You get the point? Because it parallels with the death of Moses at the end of the 120 years and the beginning of the work of Joshua, the son of Nun. I hear Brother Johnson is establishing the fact that his work is antithetical to Joshua, the son of Nun, began in 1970, another prophetic interval. We know for a surety through prophetic history that these foregoing messages are true and sent of Yahweh for the sole purpose of bringing forth the church spoken of in Prophets in Kings 7:25. Clad in the armor of Yahshua's righteousness, the church is entered upon her final conflict. Fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners, she is to go forth into all the world, conquering and to conquer. This brings the close of our study this hour. Contact at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Banquet, comes the banquet down by the Elijah David. In this old world, there's a great vegetation. All the grandest thing of all time. All the saints to be gathered to the sea of Yom.
behind.